As we begin this evening, I want to ask you to take your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 42 and reading through verse 43. Jesus, speaking in this particular location, said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." The Spirit had Luke begin the penning of the record of the early church with a reference to the former account of Jesus' activity and teaching. We could read this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. We won't go there at this particular time. But one gets the sense that the book of Acts is really a beginning of the continuation of Jesus' work through his disciples. When Jesus came, he came to earth for a purpose. He had a mission. There was a function that he was to fulfill. And he did not fail to keep his promises to his people. There are those that have tried to claim down through the years that Jesus failed. That Jesus came and he tried to set up his kingdom and he could not get the traction that he wanted. The Jewish people rose up against him and they killed him, and so he started the church instead. We know that's not the case. But it was what Jesus did was really a part of God's eternal purpose and plan. In Luke chapter 22, verses 44 through 48, again we find Jesus speaking. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spoken to you," or spoken to you, "while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." When Jesus came, he came to fulfill all of the things that had been written about him, all of the things that he was going to accomplish, all of the things that were going to come to pass through his coming. And then verse 45 says, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witness of these things." And if we know the gospel account, we know exactly what happened. They're gathered in Jerusalem as directed by the Lord. The apostles received the Holy Spirit. They proclaimed the gospel message to those who were at Jerusalem, devout men out of all nations under heaven, Jews who had been scattered because of persecution by the Romans, or Jews who had been scattered because the Romans found it more beneficial for them to keep these nations broken up so they couldn't rise up against them. But all of them had come together for to worship, and they received this gospel message. Where did it begin? It began at Jerusalem. So Christ did not fail. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, we see that the apostles were given these words to speak. We have the record of Peter's sermon on that particular day. And we find in this particular place him, speaking of Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." These Jews to whom Peter and the other 11 were talking were those who had used the forces of the Roman armies to take Jesus Christ, to crucify him on a cross, and they did so out of ignorance. They did so because of envy, the Bible tells us, but they also, in so doing, fulfilled the law of God. And in all of this, God was keeping his promise to establish his kingdom. You know, people are still confused about that today. I hear people say all the time, you know, when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, well, he's already done that. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we see that Jesus had appeared to many of his disciples. And not just for a span of a few days, but for 40 days. him, I'm sorry, to him also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and listen, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. When Jesus died, he died to purchase the church, which is the kingdom of God, and that was only the beginning of it. But the disciples didn't understand. As we read forward in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, we see that they asked him a question. This is something they had been taught from their youth, that the Messiah was coming. And when the Messiah comes, he will restore the kingdom. They did not understand that he came to set up a new kingdom. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? But it was never the intention of God to reestablish an earthly kingdom. In Acts chapter 2, verse 30, speaking of David, we find these words relative to Christ and also relative to that physical kingdom. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, speaking of David, according to the flesh, he would rise up Christ to sit on his throne. What this was saying is that through the lineage of David, Christ would come. And Christ would sit on his throne. And how did he keep that promise? He kept that promise by Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being buried, being raised from the grave, and carrying out the will of his Father. He also kept his promise to empower his disciples by the Holy Spirit. While he was here, he promised his disciples many things. He promised them persecution that would be provided by other people. But he also promised them some things that he would provide to them. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, as Jesus was speaking specifically and directly to these disciples, these who would become apostles, and the reason that I stress that is because he spoke it directly to them. He did not promise the Spirit in the way that they had it to anyone but them. He said, and then, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And what would that Spirit do in the beginning of the church? In John chapter 16 and verse 13, we see this. As the apostles were told what Jesus was promising them, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Again, as we go to the first chapter of the book of Acts, we can see that Jesus was going to speak to them, and he was going to tell them, beginning in verse 8, what was going to happen, where they were supposed to be, and why it would happen. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye, again, specific, direct to them, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And of course, that's when they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he responded in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath under his own power, put in his power, but ye shall receive power. Ye 12 shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And here's what you will do with it. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto othermost parts of the earth. What he was providing them was what they needed to be able to carry out the Great Commission. And all of this was provided to them in the beginning. Now let us look at Acts chapter 2. Someone once called Acts the book of conversions, and rightfully so. The book of Acts tells us about a number of conversions. But the first was following an event that took place there as men were gathered together to worship God, or had been gathered together in the city for to worship God. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 beginning, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And in verse 2 tells us why or how this was made known. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And them is the 12. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We've already mentioned the fact that at Jerusalem at that particular time there were Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And verse 6 tells us, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Now it's interesting, if you want to delve down into this just a little bit, and you'll find out that there are more than 12 languages represented. We're going to read these off here in just a second. But all of these which spoke, they could perhaps tell by their garments, by the way they dressed. They were Galileans. And in verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, in Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, in Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. It was only the beginning. God provided to them the information in such a form which they could hear, they could understand, and they would have the opportunity to be obedient to it. They were all amazed. They were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And some, being cynical as man is, they were mocking. These men are full of new wine. But notice, in verse 14 there, what the Spirit had Peter deliver to them. He stood with the 11, lifted up his voice, and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaids will I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. It's important. All of these things are important. And he said, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. But notice verse 21, if you will. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Prior to that particular time, salvation was not available to humanity. So we have the beginning of the church. But things cannot remain at the beginning. Christ's church is meant to continue until he returns. When we open Acts chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, we find that Luke's gospel contains a faithful record of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. He says, this former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. What he had done was given them the authority to proclaim the message that would be provided to them by the Spirit, so that the work that he began in his ministry and in his death, burial, and resurrection would continue. The responsibility to proclaim the kingdom was passed on to the witnesses of Jesus' ascension, to Jesus' resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we see these things. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they stood steadfastly looking toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They would no more see Jesus. as he went to be with his Father. We oftentimes wonder about the Spirit. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, we see the miraculous workings of the Father. As the spirit of Elijah was on Elisha, so God's people would listen to God's message given to Elisha. I think sometimes people think of Elisha as maybe a junior prophet. Elijah was quite powerful. But he needed the spirit of Elijah upon him so that the people would hear, so that the people would listen. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what shall I do for thee before I be taken away from thee?" And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. That is really no different than what happened on the day of Pentecost, from the standpoint that the message that was being proclaimed by the people was provided, and something was done so that all the people would come together. The proclamation of the gospel began in Jerusalem. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. The Spirit of God was poured out upon the apostles so God's people, Israel, would hear God's saving message, be obedient to it, and be saved. And those that did obey were saved. Remember, we read it earlier, and that repentance and remission should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It was not to end there. It is not to end until Christ returns. They had been told in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, as we pointed out, "But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." We also read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." What do the disciples do after the beginning? You know, it's interesting as you read about the church and how it began, how that all were together and had all things common, and some sold what they had and gave to those who had not, to see to it that their brethren were taken care of. You can see that the work was continuing on, that they began there in Jerusalem. But as the Christians were persecuted and scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word, not only to Judea, but in Samaria, and also the uttermost parts of the earth, wherever they went. And it didn't end in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 28, we'll see that, yes, it did continue. But those men who gathered the apostles up, those who arrested them, they said to them, "Did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this man's or in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." They were arrested. They were ill-treated. They continued to preach and teach the gospel. In fact, I think the word tells us that they rejoiced because they were worthy. They felt worthy because they had been so treated. Until our Lord comes again, it's our responsibility to do his work. It's our responsibility to teach his commandments. Let's go back to our text and read a little more than we read to begin with. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 42, and reading through verse 48. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware. And he will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him as a portion, his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We have the word of God, and we have the commandment, the commitment that we are to make to him to take it to all those who are lost. And until he comes, he will allow us, he will lead us through his word every step of the way. Oftentimes I think men are confused as to how the Lord leads us, but he's continuing to lead us as he led the disciples, not necessarily in the same way, because we have the complete written word. He directed Paul through the Spirit in the absence of the written word. In Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 10, we see a passage relative to this. "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." The message was available, and it needed to be spread to all the people. But we have the written word. We now have it in its completeness. We have it in its fullness, and it guides us, it guards us, and it directs us as we read it, as we study it, and as we obey it. That was God's plan from the beginning. And I can prove it. In John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, we find the apostle John directed by the Spirit to write in that general epistle, "I have written unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because ye are strong." And notice this last part. "And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." It was always God's plan that his son would one day return to heaven after having fulfilled his mission here on earth. But it was also God's plan that his son would one day return from heaven. He would gather those that are his, and he would judge them according to the same word that he spoke, the same word that he delivered, the same word that he lived by while he was here on earth, the same word that he had delivered to us in this, the last dispensation of time. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30, the writer of Hebrews was directed to write to those people who were, because they were Christian children of God. It says, "For we know him that saith, Vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." Rest assured, he's coming again. We may know the certainty of this because, as the Spirit has reminded us, God never fails to keep his promise. God has fulfilled all of the promises, even his promise to bring salvation to humanity, to provide for us the means by which that salvation can be shared with others, directed to others. Let us continue that work. Let us preach and teach the gospel together, souls for the kingdom. Pentecost, AD 33, was only the beginning of the church. Let us, as children of God, faithfully preach that word as we continue through this life. As we look out upon this crowd gathered here this evening, I do not see those who have not been obedient to the gospel. But it's always good to deliver an invitation to make sure that any who need to respond to that invitation will have that opportunity. We know what God said relative to salvation, how He has laid out His plan. He told us in James that one must hear. James said, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." James 1:22. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we are told that one must believe. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Having heard and believed, a person will repent. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, we are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then one is to be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then, having done these things, we are to strive to remain faithful unto them. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. But perhaps, as we gather here this evening, there is one who is a child of God, who has allowed sin to enter into their lives. Know that you too can be reunited with God into a covenant relationship by repenting and praying. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. We're going to stand, we're going to sing the song selected for the invitation, and if any are subject, we ask you to come.